As we start, shall we pray to God? Heavenly Father, you are very big and we are very small. So Lord, we pray as we come to listen to you now through your word, we pray that you might give us attentive ears, give us humble hearts, and I pray that you'll enable me to be able to explain what you might have to say to us clearly. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
It was Monday morning and Jenny walked into the office like she had done for the previous 7 years. But as she walked into the office this morning, she noticed that something was different. The Friday before last, she'd had a conversation with a colleague about her Christian faith and her views on marriage. And now, returning to work after a week on holiday, as she walked into the office, she noticed everybody was looking at her. She went over to her desk and put her things down, but it wasn't long before her line manager came up to her and asked if she would go with him to see HR. Jack made his way to the pub like he did every Saturday night, but as he put his foot through the door, he noticed that this time something was different. Last week, he'd called one of his friends out on an inappropriate and hurtful joke that his friend had made, and now as he made his way down to the end of the bar to his group of friends, he noticed that he was no longer welcome. Joanna put the key in through the lock and hung her coat up on the hook. "Where have you been?" her father asked. "Oh, nowhere," Joanna said as she tried to shrug it on off and chase up to her room. But her brother quickly jumped in. "Oh, yes, she has. She's been to church again." Joanna's heart stopped. What do you do when things are at their worst? Where do you turn when hostility faces you on every side? Who do you trust when even those closest to you have betrayed you? Because as we come to look at Psalm 54 this morning, that's precisely the situation David finds himself in. Have a look with me to the superscription at the top of the psalm. "For the director of music with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, 'Is not David hiding among us?'" As we had so very well read to us earlier from 1 Samuel 23, David is on the run. He has been appointed by God as the next king of Israel, God's people, but Saul, who is on the throne, won't be having any of it, and so he hunts David down. Like a pack of wolves chasing a fox across the country fields, Saul and his army chase David throughout the land of Israel. And after months on the run, David goes to ground in hiding amongst his own people of the tribe of Judah in the wilderness of a place called Ziph. But even once David is hiding for his life, he still remains faithful and tries to protect God's people. You may remember from our reading, on God's command, David went and saved the Ziphite border town of a place called Keilah. Yet despite David's great bravery, despite David's great protection of his people, it's not long before they go to Saul. And at the very time David is hiding among the Ziphites in fear of his life, the Ziphites go to Saul to try and turn him over. And so here is David in perhaps the worst situation imaginable. on the run for his life, with hostile forces closing in all around him, unable to trust even those closest to him. And the question David faces is this: what should he do? Where should he turn? Who should he trust? But I guess if we're honest, it's not just David who has asked those questions. I'm aware that there perhaps might be some of us here this morning who have found ourselves asking those questions too. Times when we have sought to be faithful to God and his word, yet things seem to be at their worst. Times like Jenny, or Jack, or Joanna, where we have sought to live out our faith, yet hostility seems to face us on every side, when even those closest to us have betrayed us. And like David, I guess the question that faces us then is, what do we do? Do we just go off and look after other things in distraction, somehow to ease the pain? As our friends and our colleagues turn against us, do we just try and take things into our own hands and put a brave face on it and muscle on through? When even those closest to us turn against us and betray us, do we just give up in defeat? Well, in this morning's passage, we see what David does. In this morning's passage, we see that David doesn't go off looking for distraction. He doesn't depend on himself. He doesn't even give up in defeat. No, David turns to God and he prays for God's vindication. He ponders God's character and he praises God's name. Our 3 points for this morning. David prays for God's vindication. He ponders God's character and he praises God's name. Now, as we start our time looking at this psalm, I really want us to come to terms with how desperate David thought his situation was. Have a glance back down to the few verses in our passage this morning. Here is David, God's appointed king, the one whom he has helped kill the great Goliath, that great soldier of the Philistines, God's enemies. And time again, God has saved David from Saul's grasp. But here, after months and months on the run, in the wilderness of Ziph, David thinks the chase is up. No less than 15 times in these short verses, David uses the pronoun me or my. Save me, vindicate me, hear my prayer. Strangers are attacking me. For David, things are at their worst, with hostile forces closing in all around him, unable to trust even those closest to him. But rather than seeking distraction, David turns to God and says, verse 1, save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. David recognizes that it's only God who can save him. If God doesn't save David, no one will, and then indeed the chase will be up. And so instead of going off seeking distraction, David turns to God. He pleads to God to save him. But notice it isn't just safety which David seeks. No, as well as his safety, David is also concerned for justice. David is being wrongly seen as a traitor. Yes, David, in the later parts of his life, will go on to commit great acts of disobedience against God and his people. But in respect of the events of the last few weeks, David's conscience is clean. In a couple of chapters' time, in 1 Samuel, David will go before Saul and say, "Why is my Lord pursuing his servants?" To Saul, he'll say, "What have I done? What wrong am I guilty of?" David is wrongly being seen as a traitor. And so, with hostile forces all around him, unable to trust even those closest to him, David prays for God's vindication. "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth." But what is the reason for David's confidence? Why can he be so sure that he'll save him? Why can he be so sure that he'll put the record straight? Well, David's confidence, verse 1, comes from his name. Now, in polite British society, our names don't really mean much more than a series of random syllables. Jenny, Jack, Joanna, well, they're all very well and good, but they don't really tell us much about who that person is. But as we read through the Bible, we come to see that God's name is different. God's name comes to stand for all that he is and all that he does. Perhaps you'll remember back in the book of Exodus when Moses is up Mount Sinai and God gives Moses the Old Testament law for his people. We read that the Lord then came down in a cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious Lord, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. For David, God's name is his guarantee for God's promises to his people. For David, God's name is his guarantee that God will protect his king and not let the guilty go unpunished. And so here, with his back against the wall, David prays for God's vindication. Here, with his back against the wall, David trusts in God's promises. With his back against the wall, David shows himself who he really is. It was Robert Murray M'Cheyne, the 19th century Scottish minister, who said this: "What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is, and no more." And here, facing the worst of situations, with hostility on every side, unable to trust those even closest to him, David shows who he really is and comes before God and prays for his vindication. But having prayed for God's vindication, David then considers his situation. Verse 3, "Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life, men without regard for God." Because you see, although they are his fellow tribesmen, they're strangers. They're treating him like a foreigner. They are attacking him, seeking his life. And what is the ultimate reason his brothers have turned against him? Well, David knows for sure. They do not have regard for God. They do not have regard for God, so they do not have regard for God's man. But whilst on the one hand considering the character of those who are attacking him, David then considers the character of God himself. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Whilst these men are treating David like a foreigner, David recognizes that it is only God who is his help. Whilst these men seek out his life, David realizes that it is only God who sustains him. Whilst these Ziphites are unfaithful, David realized that it is only God who is truly faithful and will not let the guilty go unpunished. And so, having prayed for God's vindication, pondered God's character, David then leaves the rest to God. Let evil recoil on those who slander me, David prays. In your faithfulness, destroy them. No doubt David was tempted to take things into his own hands. No doubt David was tempted to go after their blood. But having prayed to God for his vindication, having pondered his character, David then leaves the rest to God. David prays for God's vindication. He ponders God's character. And thirdly, he praises God's name. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. David is so sure of God and his faithfulness, even in the midst of his danger, he can already look to his deliverance. Now, it's important for us to see here that David isn't bargaining with God. He's not saying to God, oh, if you do that for me, well, then I'll do that for you. Now, what David is describing in verses 6 and 7 is rather his spiritual response to God's goodness. In the Old Testament, a free will offering was a voluntary sacrifice which an Israelite would bring to God in response to a great saving event. It was essentially a family meal where God's faithfulness would be celebrated. It would be remembered and a testimony of God's goodness would be given. And so here, right in the midst of this dangerous and desperate situation, David can look with faith onto the deliverance which he is sure the Lord will give him. He doesn't give up in desperation and despair. No, it's almost as if with his eyes of faith, he can already see the deliverance which the Lord will give him. And so having prayed for God's vindication, pondered God's character, David can praise his name. But I guess as we come to the end of our time looking at this psalm, the question for us is this. What does this psalm mean for us? Perhaps as we think of those times like Jenny, Jack, or Joanna, where we have sought to live out our faith, yet face great hostility, well, what does Psalm 54 offer us then? Well, as we come to the end of our time this morning, I want us to see that David's situation in Psalm 54 doesn't first point to our situation. I want us to see that what we read here in Psalm 54 doesn't first apply to us. Because as awful as David's situation was, as difficult as the hostility is that can sometimes face us, that wasn't the greatest betrayal the world ever saw. 1,000 years after David prayed this prayer, another man did also. like David, this man's life was in great danger. Like David, he faced great betrayal. And like David, he cried out to God in anguish and prayed that it would not be his will, but God's that would be done. But unlike David, this man wasn't a mere man. This man was God himself. This man was Jesus, the Christ, the man whom God has appointed as his true and eternal King. As we come to the end of our time this morning, I want us to see that Psalm 54 doesn't first apply to us. It first points to Christ. As one well-known Bible teacher has put it, Augustine has this lovely idea that Jesus is the cantor or the choir leader leading the people of Christ in the singing of the Psalms. The Psalms are his songs before they become our songs. And they become our songs only as we are men and women in union with Christ. As we look at Psalm 54 this morning, in light of the rest of the Bible, we see that David's experience points to Christ's experience. Betrayed by one of his closest followers, butchered at the command of his own people, killed on a Roman cross. As we read Psalm 54, in light of the rest of the Bible, we come to see that David's prayer is ultimately Christ's prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, with anguish which took him even to the point of death, under such pressure that he even sweated droplets of blood. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And as we come to look at Psalm 54, in light of the rest of the Bible, we come to see that David's deliverance ultimately points us to Christ's deliverance. Taking the punishment for the sin which you and I deserve. Separated and forsaken for the first time in eternity by his heavenly Father. But resurrected, ascended, and now sat at the right hand of his Father in heaven with all authority in heaven and on earth. And how do we remember that great deliverance? How is it to be celebrated? Well, like David enjoyed it with a family meal, Christ did too. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and saying from it, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." As we come to the end of our time this morning, I'd like you to think back to what we thought about at the beginning. Perhaps there are some of us here whom, like Jenny, Jack, and Joanna, we've sought to live out God's commands, yet things feel like they're at their worst. We seek to live out our faith, yet hostility seems to face us on every side, and even those closest to us have betrayed us. There might be others of us here who are Christians, but that hasn't been our experience yet. But we know that it's coming. Well, if that's you, don't miss the encouragement from this passage. Because like David, there is one who has gone before and endured it all. But I guess there might be some of us here who don't call ourselves Christians. As we sit here in this church service this morning, we're honestly aware that this psalm doesn't speak first to us. Well, if that's you, can I ask you not to miss the warning of verse 3? For these Ziphites, the reason they betrayed David was because they didn't have regard for God. And because God is faithful to his promises, the full wrath of the creator of the universe came down upon their shoulders. So if that's you here this morning, can I ask you, can I plead with you not to leave here this morning without seriously considering Christ? Because if we put our trust in him, through our union with him, we can pray for God's vindication in the sure knowledge that he has called us innocent on Christ's cross. Through our union with him, we can ponder God's character as we read of him in God's word. And through our union with him, we can celebrate, remember his great deliverance, as we will in a few minutes share his family meal. What do you do when things are at their worst? Where do you turn when you face hostility on every side? Whom do you trust when even those closest to you have betrayed you? Well, if you're a Christian here this morning, you can pray for God's vindication, you can ponder his character, and you can praise his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we're Christians here this morning, we recognize that you command us to follow in the footsteps of your Son. And that if we are faithful to that command, we will inevitably face hostility, opposition, perhaps even betrayal. But Lord, we thank you. Through our union with Christ, we can pray for your vindication. We can ponder your character. And we can praise your name. Amen.